And now our reading is actually coming from two places. So it's from Matthew chapter 6 and also from 1 Timothy chapter 6. So first of all, we'll start with Matthew chapter 6. And if you're quick enough, you can get both of them. So it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And now we'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting at verse 17 to 19. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
Well, please be seated. And before we get into the sermon this morning, I just want to say a couple of things. You would have heard in the prayers a few things. One of them was that Michael passed his exams. He has been working really, really hard to pass his licensure exam. And a licensure exam means that he's licensed, passing that, to preach quite regularly in our local churches and churches of the WPC. Before, he was very limited in how much he could preach. And I don't know if you know Steve Rerick. He's one of our American brothers, and he was saying afterwards about how he'd been meeting with Michael, and Michael had been quite nervous for this exam, and he used this expression, he was as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I thought that was quite funny. But Michael really conducted himself very, very well, and our brothers were very, very happy with the answers that he gave, clear biblical answers, concise answers. And he wasn't nervous by the time he was actually in the exam. He really did well. So we're grateful to God, and thank you, Kat, for praying about that. So that's the first thing. We thank the Lord for his work in our brother Michael. Then you heard that I'm going away for leave for 5 weeks in the prayer. You might think, gee, wow, that's a lot of leave. And I've already been on a bit of leave earlier this year, and I might actually go on a bit more leave later in the year. And you think, wow, these pastors, they get so much leave. What I'm trying to do is use up long service leave that I had 2 years ago, which I only used half of. I've been told to get it used up, so that's what's happening there. But anyway, that's not so important. What's more important is the third thing I want to say to you, and that is you saw Rieta up here giving some information and testimony about Crew West. But some wonderful news about Rieta is that last week she walked up to me and she put her finger out like that, and there's a sparkler on there. And so we are grateful to God for her engagement, and she's engaged to Nate Turner. If you know if you've been at Bull Creek for a long time, you'll know that the Turner family went to go and plant our Canningvale church. And Rieta, you met him, I think, on the Brookton mission. So you see, you don't just go on mission and give out. You sometimes get back too. So we praise God for that bit of news. All right. Well, let's have a look at the sermon for this morning. And I want to say to you that we are coming out of our usual series. Just give me a moment. I'm just trying to find my stopwatch. This is important because it tells me not to go on for too long. So today, this morning, and this evening, we are pausing the Genesis series and the evening series that's about to start. We are going to consider what the Lord has to say about money and worship. This is something which we do from time to time in our church. And so it's a one-off sermon, it's a topical sermon, it's a doctrinal sermon. And just wondering why the screen is going up and down. Is that all meant to happen? All good. Okay. I'm distracting you. Let's get into the sermon. Thought the people in the hall would have to kind of really focus to see me without the screen. Kenneth Copeland is a prosperity gospel preacher, and he teaches that God blesses faithful givers with wealth. And there's a disturbing clip on the internet where Kenneth Copeland is shouting, "Money cometh to me!" And it's frightening, actually. It almost sounds demonic. And he's a man who's worth $760 million. Now, that's about a billion Australian, isn't it? He's a wicked man because he abuses the Bible to teach the stuff that he is teaching. And so it's not unreasonable for people to be offended when he calls for giving, because he is calling for money in a way that is unbiblical. Nevertheless, whenever sermons come up around the question of money, sometimes people just generally don't like it and they are offended. So why do we do it? Why do we have a morning like this and an evening like tonight where we will have a sermon on it? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, the Bible talks about money. When you look at the New Testament, Jesus talks about money a lot. In fact, most of the subject he covers the most is money, the question of money. So clearly, if God is speaking about money, it's a topic we must visit. We must preach on it. Because we as his people are to worship him with every aspect of our lives. Worship isn't just when we gather to be in church and to sing together and all those kinds of things. So the Bible talks about money a lot. That's one of the reasons why. Second reason why is that the Bible says very clearly that God owns our wealth, not us. And so Psalm 50 and verse 10 tells us that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's not the farmer that owns the cattle. God actually does. Or Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." So if he owns everything, what does that make of me and my stuff? What really makes me more of a manager than an owner? People might say, "I own my wealth. I earned my wealth." But in Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 to 18, Moses says to the people who said that they had gained their wealth by their own hand, by their own work, he says to them, "No, it is God who gave you the power to get wealth." So it's very important that we understand that the things we have, actually God owns them. Thirdly, money is a measure of our spiritual standing. What we do with our money is a measure of our spiritual standing. So it's very easy to say, "I'm a Christian, I love God, I'm living for him." But is that real or is that true? So is there evidence that that is so? So remember the story of the rich man in Mark 10. That man was so desperate to be in the kingdom of God. And he was quite a good man, actually. And many levels of his life were excellent. But when Jesus told him not to make an idol of his wealth, do you remember what happened in that story? Well, he went away very sad because it turned out he couldn't put the Lord as first in his life, as above his wealth. What did Jesus say to his disciples about this great tragedy? Well, he said these words. This comes from Mark 10 and verse 25. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." He's just using hyperbole. He's using absurdity to make the point that you could never stick a camel through an eye of a needle. It's never going to happen. And that is how hard it is for people that are rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, hearing all this should sober us up if we're Christian people. should sober us up so that we are listening, because we are wealthy. We are wealthy people. When you look at who we are, generally speaking, in this church, compared to the whole world, and even compared to much of Australia, we are wealthy people. We do enjoy a high standard of living. Costi Hinn is a pastor in the United States, and he comes from the family of the prosperity preacher Benny Hinn, and he's Benny's nephew. Costi has rejected all of that stuff, and it's been costly for him, and he is now faithfully teaching the Bible. And in his book, God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel, he says, money tests our hearts like nothing on earth. Money tests our hearts in terms of our hearts toward God like nothing on earth. So how should Christians be thinking about money? And I want to explore two passages, the ones that were read, to bring out some important principles. So firstly, let's spend time, and we're going to spend most of the time in Matthew 6 and a little bit of time in the 1 Timothy passage. So first of all, let's think a bit about Matthew 6 verses 19 to 24. It's part of a few chapters covering the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus gave a critical sermon. It's a sermon about being the true people of God, the true people of God's kingdom. Right near the beginning of that sermon, early on, in verses 13 to 16 of chapter 5, we have that famous passage where Jesus talks about Christians being salt and light. His point is that just like if you have a little bit of light in a dark room, it's obvious that light makes all the difference. Or you just add a little bit of salt to a plate of food and it's obviously present. And so in a similar manner, Christians are to be obvious in the world. We're not to be blending into the world. We are to stand out in the world. And as you read on into that sermon, Jesus unpacks what being so obvious, what being so outstanding looks like in real life. So for example, he tells us to be very careful with anger. He tells us that we are not to dismiss a brother with anger, just shouting out, "You fool!" That's actually considered a serious sin. And so there on that subject, we are to be different. We are to stand out as we control our anger, different to the rest of the world. And so we find Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount. He looks at many aspects of life, calling on the people of his kingdom to be distinctive. We are called to be outstanding. And then three quarters of the way through the sermon, we get to chapter 6, where he says what we're looking at today. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Why not lay up treasures? Why not store up treasures? Well, the problem with laying up treasures is that it pulls us away from serving the Lord. Verse 24, go down to that, you'll see it there. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money," says Jesus. If money can derail us from living for the Lord, then we'd better be sure to understand what it means to serve money. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with putting some time and effort into managing money. But it seems from the text we're in trouble if we are serving money. And so we need to think about that. What does Jesus mean? And I want to look at three things about this question of serving money in our passage to try and get a bit of a picture. First of all, let's consider what he means by laying up. He says, "Do not lay up." It carries this idea of accumulating. It is a life of giving yourself to increasing your wealth and your possessions. And essentially, it's futile to put energy into this because earthly treasure doesn't last. It's vulnerable to moths and to rust and to thieves, and stock market crashes, war, natural disasters. It's like sand that essentially trickles through your fingers. And even if you manage to live many years and have your money, at the end of the day, you don't last. I don't last. And we cannot take our money with us when we die. So instead, Jesus is saying we should put our priority, our energy, into heavenly treasure. What is it exactly? Well, the answer is clear when you consider that the general drive of this Sermon on the Mount that runs from chapter 5 of Matthew, the general drive, we pick it up right at the beginning, is in verse 16. It's about reaching the lost. It's about living such lives that we reach those who do not know the Lord Jesus. And so it says in verse 16 of 5, Jesus is talking about being salt and light. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And the good works turn out to be the way we are with our anger, the way that we are around sex, and also around money. When people look at us, the result should be they go, what is it with these people? They understand we are gospel people. We are about Jesus. We shine Christ to them. And so that they end up glorifying the Father too. In other words, they are converted. That's the general drive of the Sermon on the Mount. And so for kingdom people, clearly our drive is not money. It cannot be money. That should not be what gets us moving each day. So that's a little bit about laying up. We're not given to accumulating money. We are given to living for the kingdom, shining the gospel. Secondly, as we think about this question of saving money, is the question of the heart in verse 21. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So your very inner being, that place where the real you is situated, Jesus is saying that will be tuned into the things that you treasure. So if someone wants to make a lot of money and build a powerful business, buy expensive houses, whatever it is, if that's their thing, then they are going to be consumed by those ambitions. It will become what they're all about at the level of the heart. And the priorities of the kingdom will be squeezed out or put to the side. And so if that is us, then we are serving money and not the Lord of the kingdom. Then let's consider this idea as we think through serving money, this idea of the eye that comes up in verses 22 to 23. Jesus uses a strange metaphor here. It doesn't seem to fit in because we're talking about money and all of a sudden at first glance he's talking about eyes. But now let's think about that for a bit. He's talking about healthy eyes and bad eyes. Well, it comes in between verses that are talking about storing up treasure in verse 21 and serving money in verse 24. It would be very odd if all of a sudden Jesus wanted to start talking to us about ophthalmology. See? So it must be talking about the same things. It must be talking about money and treasure. Let's try and understand this a bit. The original word for healthy around the eyes there also means good or sincere or to be undivided in loyalty. So that's the expanse of meaning, spread of meaning around the word healthy. The original word for bad, the bad eye, also has in it the idea of evil. So if your eye is indeed good, if it is indeed sincere, devoted to good, then Jesus is saying it will bring light into your body. Light meaning good as opposed to evil. But if your eye is evil, then your body, in other words, you will be filled with darkness. You will be filled with what is ungodly, what is evil. So, what your eye is locked onto will shape what you are filled with. So a man who is, a woman who is locked onto wealth will be filled with the darkness of a life that snubs the kingdom, doesn't have kingdom priorities. Kingdom people are not to have eyes that seek to serve money. That's what Jesus is saying. So in all of this, the question to ask now is, do we serve money? Many of us might say, well, no, this is not me. I'm not dripping in gold, and I don't have a yacht that's berthed in one of the harbors around Perth. I don't have a fleet of flashy cars. Well, that might be true, that in that sort of bling sense, we are not serving money. But what about security? Maybe that's an issue for us. But when we read on, we find that a person can serve money for what seems to be an innocent reason. It's not that we are brazen materialists. It's that we want security. And so we might pour our energy into accumulating wealth so that as the future unfolds, we never lack anything. We are afraid of lacking. I have known people in my life who have experienced poverty. And so they have given themselves to working so hard that this will never happen again. And that's their drive. So they're making money for what one might say is a noble reason. But it ends up that they are serving money and not the Lord. So follow the logic of this in the rest of Jesus' words. I hope your Bible is open, and I'm going to pick it up from where we ended off, verse 24, and I'm going to push it a bit further. So follow the logic in Jesus' words. He says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now I want to ask you, as I keep reading, have this question in mind. What does serving money look like in the next verses? Jesus is saying you can't serve both God and money. So what does serving money look like in the next verses? Verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Now, I'm going to keep reading, but ask yourself this question: what should we be doing instead of worrying about earthly needs? He goes on, verse 33. "But," see, instead of worrying about all those earthly needs, "but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is not saying that there's no room for prudence and wisdom and all that sort of thing and investing. It's about what is first. Seek first his kingdom. So worrying about my earthly needs and prioritizing my earthly needs, so much so that I sideline the things of the kingdom, that is to serve money. It's effectively to say, "Money, I need you. I need you to carry me through this life. I need you to provide me with my basic needs so that I now give you my soul day after day. I seek you first day after day." But Jesus points us to creation. And so we go on with what he says next. He points us to creation and he says, look at God. Look at God at work. Creation is sustained by him. Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And he goes on, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? The point being that God is sovereign. He makes sure that his creation works. Will he not make sure that you, his beloved, also work in life? So what's the point in all this? He's looking after his creation and you are greater than that. Notice the last phrase, you of little faith. What does that say about people who are serving money? They don't trust God. And in not trusting him, they are not serving him. It is really just another way of reducing God and pushing him to the side. Effectively, you are saying, God, you are not actually able to provide for me. And so I'm going to put my trust elsewhere for that. But once again, I don't want you to mishear me. Don't hear me saying that it isn't right to work hard. Don't hear me saying that it isn't right to work for the sake of your family. The question is, when is it that you have crossed the line to ungodliness? And that is when you are not living for the kingdom because you are living for money first. As sinful beings, we are all prone to find ourselves serving money at the expense of the kingdom. We all struggle with that. And so it is right for us to all listen very carefully to Jesus, very soberly to what he is saying. We live in Perth, rated as one of the top most livable cities in the world just recently, and it always is. Just sometimes it's number 6, sometimes it's number 10 or 11, somewhere around there. It's a wealthy city. It's full of people who are serving money. And so these values can so easily rub off on us. The question then is, how do we keep ourselves from being affected? How do we go forward and live as kingdom people? And that's where I think the next passage will help us. And so now, I don't know if you've kept your finger in there, but 1 Timothy 6:17-19, which we'll look at a bit more quickly. As we come to that passage, let's ask, is it wrong to be rich? The answer is no. The Lord expects that there will be rich people in the church. This letter that has gone to Timothy is for the Ephesian church. The Lord expects there will be rich people there. And this is what he says. Timothy must say to the rich people in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. It does not say, command those who are rich to stop being rich. It's about how they behave with their riches. What does this verse say exactly? Verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The point is, don't put your hope in wealth. Well, how do you combat wealth having a hold on you? How do you push away from wealth being where you put your hope? Well, we must keep reading. Verse 18. Command them, the rich, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Do you see it? The way that we combat wealth, the way that we push back on wealth taking over so that we push God aside, the way that we lay up treasure in heaven, see that language from Matthew chapter 6, laying up treasure in heaven. Look at how Paul is using it here. He talks about laying it up for the coming age. So the way that we do this is to give. To give generously. Let's think a bit about that as we come to a close, this concept of giving generously. I think that the way to do that is for us to cap our lifestyles. We should determine what we need, and I'm sure that determining what we need includes even enjoying our money. There's nothing wrong with enjoying our money. He even says it, that God has given it for our enjoyment in verse 17. So we should not feel guilty about enjoying our money. But we also need to be generous with our money. And so it makes sense to give thought to how we're going to live and budget and give the rest away. You know, giving is often understood to be, people think God requires us to give 10% of our income and our wealth away as part of our worship. But actually, in the New Testament, it's simply that we need to be generous. It doesn't say, thou shalt give away 10. People often use 10% as a rough guide. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But we're told to be generous. So if someone earns a massive income, say they take home $500,000 every year, you can't really say that 10% of that, $50,000, is generous. It looks like that is a very big number. And if someone gave me $50,000, I'll be going, whoa, that's, you know, it just blows you away. But is the person being generous if it's just for them like pocket money, just loose change? So to be generous is about how much you give up spending on yourself. It's a personal and private thing that people need to work out. No one can tell you how much you should be giving and what it means to be for you to be generous, that this number is not generous and that number is generous. It's a private thing between you and God. Let me try and illustrate it with a story that's always, I've always found helpful. And it's the story of John Wesley, the Methodist minister and the writer of many great hymns from a few hundred years ago. His records show that in 1 year, his income was £30. Covered him, that was the income for a whole year. And his living expenses were £28. So John Wesley gave away £2. The following year, his income doubled, but he still lived on £28, and now he gave £32 away. In the third year, £28 to live on and £62 to give away. Can you see he's being a generous man? 1 year, his income was a little over £1,400, and he lived on 30, so he's upped it by two, from 28 to 30, and he's giving the rest away. Some of us might be so well off that giving 10% to ourselves would be the thing to do, and giving the rest away would be to be generous. No one can tell you. The point is that God is calling on us to be generous, and only we know in the privacy of working this out ourselves, whether we are generous or not. And so, back to Matthew chapter 6, we are called to lay our treasures in heaven. And those treasures are clearly the work of the gospel. Heaven's great mission, heaven's great concern, and we can find it in many, many parts of the Bible, is that the gospel is proclaimed and the lost are reached. That people end up glorifying God on that final day, that they are saved. That's the great concern. And so our money should be significantly put to the work of the kingdom. It is appropriate for us all to regularly, maybe annually when we do our budget, to consider our giving and to say, Lord, as this year comes, how much can I give? I may end up having to give less because some other need has come up that is not inappropriate to put money to. But it's right for Christians to be considering regularly where their giving is going. And so, as we approach a new financial year, and as our church considers a new budget, which will have certain increases in it, it is appropriate for us all to go and prayerfully consider, what are we going to be doing with our wealth? There's so much to do, so much good work to do for the gospel. Let's be the people that are funding it so that the lost are reached. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you give us. Thank you for the material blessings we have, for the clothes that we wear and the food that we eat and the homes we go to. Thank you that we're able to pretty much, probably for all of us, flick a switch and be warm, flick a switch and be cool. You've given us much. Thank you that we have got transport. We can go far and wide. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would put within us as our number one priority a concern for the proclamation of the gospel, for the reaching of the lost. Put within us an understanding that that happens because we all work together, using our different gifts and resources to that end. And we pray that you would help us to be a people who serve you well with our money and not serve money. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.